for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday evening, November the 28th, 1986. Thanksgiving weekend, teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is tape one of three tapes by Jack Harris of Beckville, Texas. Subject, Seven Levels of Submission.
Praise the Lord. Well, it's a privilege, to have these wonderful ministers to minister to us, to bring us the word of life, teach us the ways of salvation and healing and deliverance and the kingdom. Amen. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and in this earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Amen. And it's a joy to have Brother Jack Harris to come and minister this evening. He's from East Texas, one of them there tall Texans, and it's a joy to have him come and minister the word of the Lord and to teach us that which the Lord has shown to him. And he may or may not say anything, but it's a joy to have this flag back here, and he appreciates it, and I appreciate it. But he and Brother Speed Wilson, Colonel Speed Wilson, which has been here many times, and some of you know, are two of the most decorated living people left in America of World War II. And this man here, is one of the 10 most decorated men of World War II, and has received almost every honor this government has to give. And it's a privilege to have a man of this caliber that serves God with the capacity that this man does and the ability that he has to minister the word of the Lord and to bring in and have an understanding of God and His kingdom that God is about to bring in the reality to His people. Amen.
I love you.
I appreciate you. Love you, Brother Miller. Thank the Lord. Praise the Lord.
You're working.
Yeah, we now turn it on.
Yeah.
Thank the Lord. Praise the Lord. Always when Brother Miller is introducing me, he does it so. He's so charitable that I can't hardly wait to see what I'm going to do. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed. Then was our mouths filled with laughter and our tongues with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord's done great things for them. Oh, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams of the south. He that soweth in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Praise the Lord. I really feel the good presence of the Lord this day, and I'm counting it a great privilege to be here. I just so enjoyed the afternoon service and this one thus far tonight. I know that God is moving by His Spirit. He's speaking many things to many people tonight. I'll tell you something that we are making the message of the kingdom of God, which is one that must be preached to all nations as a witness unto Jesus, so the end of the age can come, is making great inroads. I do know that this message of deliverance, message of the kingdom, message overcomer, whatever you want to entitle it, but it's making great inroads. You know, it's making religious people mad. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Yeah, the reason it's making a lot of religious folks mad is because when we teach people the kingdom principles, they won't be so easy to rip off. you know, they won't be so gullible because the Spirit of the Lord will direct them. So it hits where it hurts, and some of the religious systems and men of religion are getting nervous. You know what's happening is that we're binding the strong man of the house. Hallelujah. Amen. Without even being aware of it. When do you think all the turmoil in government? Even a good man can hardly make it in government today. You see, and he can't make right decisions. He gets the best counselors and advisors that he can get, but invariably he gets bad advice. What's happening? I'll tell you what's happening. The sons of God, the ministry of sonship is binding the strong man of the house. We're getting ready to plunder his goods. Hallelujah. Amen. You know what's going to happen? The kingdoms of this world is going to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And the beauty part of it is that nothing can stop it. If God be for you, who can be against you? God be for us, who can be against us? For he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, and is even now seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hear, O house of the Lord, and know that the Lord thou God hath gathered thee together unto his Spirit, yea, and unto his Word. Now I have given thee a strong word, saith the Lord. Yea, I have given thee a sure word and a good word. Yea, and I have anointed that word with my Spirit, saith the Lord. And the word that thou hast heard in this meeting will make you to grow. It will bring maturity, saith the Lord. Yea, it will cause expansion, saith the Lord. Yea, and the word that you shall continue to hear through this meeting will be beneficial to you. Therefore the Lord would say unto thee, do not freeze yourself in at any plateau. Yea, do not anchor yourself anywhere, but rather remain flexible. For hast thou not read the story that the Lord told about the old sheepskins and the new sheepskins? Yea, thou must have an open heart, for the Lord thou God shall call unto thee. Yea, deep shall call unto deep this night, and ye shall know of a truth. Yea, that you are hearing the word of the Lord. Thou shalt know of a truth. Yea, that thou hast been called, even destined, yea, for a great and lofty calling in God. Yea, as the Lord doth unfold his word and his purpose here, even through this meeting, line upon line, precept upon precept, a little here and a little there, thou shalt surely be instructed in the ways of the kingdom. Yea, thou shalt surely come to the fullness of deliverance. Yea, and thou shalt surely allow that the spotlight of God shall be turned on your land. Yea, and a search for the last spot shall be determined, saith the Lord. For I shall raise up a people in my own image, yea, in the likeness of the Son of God. Yea, a people that shall stand tall in stature. Yea, shall be a great people, and shall do exploits, saith the Lord thou God. Yea, for I have purposed that I shall do such a thing, saith the Lord. Therefore, let your mind be given over to the Lord this night. Yea, have your spirit be captivated by Him, and thou shalt know that the Lord speaks directly to your spirit this night, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the lovely Lord our God. Oh yes, praise the lovely Lord now. Know that the Lord doth enshroud thee, yea, and ministering angels surround thee, yea, and even move about in your midst this night, saith the Lord. Yea, I have come to spread a protective blanket over this camp meeting, over this meeting, this gathering together, over this camp, saith the Lord, thou God. Yea, and I shall surely make myself real unto thee. Thou shalt surely know your God, even in a greater measure than you have known before, saith the Lord. For I shall move mightily among thee these days, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the wonderful name of Jesus. I bless His great name forever. For He is from everlasting to everlasting. Great and mighty things await us. I tell you, the Lord is speaking to my spirit and to my heart every day to sound the alarm. It is a day of great urgency. Hallelujah. Amen. I believe that we're just on the brink of something great, something really great transpiring that will give us the boost that we need. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. To walk into life. And hallelujah. And our blessed King, hallelujah, will come to lead us to victory. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. Praise the Lord. I'm not preparing to go anywhere. I'm preparing to stay. Hallelujah. Amen. And I'm preparing to rule and reign with Him. First comes the suffering, and then comes the reigning. First comes the training, then the reigning. No training, no reigning with Him. Hallelujah. I think for years, maybe from time immemorial, men everywhere have waited during their lifetime for some magical moment to come that would make a great, that would do something great in their lives, make great changes. Well, I know there are hundreds of thousands of people in the world today that is expecting some great event to take place instantly that will change them from just a carnal Christian, hallelujah, to being the bride of Christ or whatever their hope is. And I say to you that there's no magic moment like that. No matter what your concept is, there's no magic moment that is going to make any great big change in you all at one time. It's line upon line, a little here and a little there. Hallelujah. You say, well, what about the translation of the sons? All the sons that will be translated likes just but a mite being translated when it takes place. Nobody will come from infancy to mature sonship just because the Lord has appeared and the translation has took place. And if you're going to a wedding, you get ready to go to it. Hallelujah. Amen. You don't just stumble in like a lost person, do you? There is a preparation stage, whatever is your hope. You want to know what my hope is? My hope is that I will walk into life. That is my blessed hope. If you'd asked me what my blessed hope was 25 years ago, I'd have said, I hope I die and go to heaven. Hallelujah. And that was a blessed hope. But now I've found a more blessed hope than that. Instead of hoping I'll die and go to heaven, I hope I'll live and reign with Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. And that's my blessed hope. Yeah, there'd be no mistake about that. Praise the Lord. Well, glad for the privilege to speak to you tonight. I was kindly wondering what we might minister on if we ministered. And Brother White this afternoon, when he opened his scripture reading, I I knew that we were, that's what I would have to speak on if I speak. So I will. I'd like to say that we're glad to see all of you again that we have seen before. For you that we haven't seen before, we're glad to meet some more of our family, great big family of God. We're glad to have some folks with us from our home church in East Texas this evening. And my wife has come with me on this trip, as she often does, but she often does, and then she often doesn't. She came this time, and we're glad that she could come, and the other folks from our church. Always our good pleasure to be here with Brother Glenn and Sister Irma. We do love and appreciate them. They are, I believe they're great in the kingdom of God. I thought if Brother Glenn stands here beside me and I kind of dwarf him, I think, and that's after I lost 50 pounds. And I said, yeah, but in this body that Brother Glenn presents here, there's a great big old spiritual man. Hallelujah. Amen. I'll tell you, he's big on the inside. He's got a big, big heart. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And all of it, I never have detected any of it leaned any way but toward God. I'll tell you, I do appreciate folks like this. All right, let me give you the title of the message that I'm going to minister on, and I'll give you kind of an outline, and we'll just go. All right, it's seven levels of submission. And when I came on the submission point was Brother, as you remember, started his text in 1 Peter chapter 5, I believe it was, about verse 5, and he began with submission. Then he kind of dwelled around that. I really appreciate the way that you presented that word from the Lord this evening, that ministry, my brother. Praise the Lord. I could tell right away that you knew exactly what you was doing and where you was going. I could tell you it was my kind of folks. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right? This is seven levels of submission to bring us to. It depends on where I'm at. What do you want to come to? I often say to bring us to sonship, because I'm a sonship preacher, as you know, or a kingdom preacher, if you'd rather call me a kingdom preacher. So I can entitle it, it's seven levels of submission that will make us deliverers. I like that. It's seven levels of submission will make us overcomers. You like that. It's seven levels of submission make us sons of God. I mean mature sons. Or seven levels of submission that will bring us to the kingdom. It's all the same thing anyhow. And so we will entitle this seven levels of submission to bring us into the kingdom. And you like that? All right, let me just tell you that I'm going to be very scriptural with this, as I always am. I just preach in the book. Praise the Lord. I told you about the time that I, the preacher friend of mine and I were driving overnight all night, and we listened to all these preachers out of Del Rio. All night, you know, one right after the other, and they had 30 minutes, and all of them was about the only thing they was doing trying to get an offering, but every one of them was guaranteeing us that they was the only one that's preaching the truth, you know. And so finally, after about a half a dozen of them, way over in the morning, this one comes on with a great voice for radio, and he assures us that the rest of them hadn't it right, but he said, I'm going to preach to you right out of the Bible for 30 minutes. Well, in the next 26 minutes, he gave us his name and address 17 times and assured us if he didn't hear from us, he wouldn't be on the air next week. Incidentally, he didn't hear from us, and I hadn't heard from him anymore either. And he finally concludes without having quoted one passage of Scripture or without having read one. My preacher friend said, but tell me, what did he do? And I said, well, he's the only one that done what he said he's going to do. He said, what? I said, well, he said right in the opening statement he's going to preach out of the Bible, and he never did get in it. So I'm going to preach in it. Not out of it, but in it. Hallelujah. All right. Let me give you some scriptures to feast on here. I may get in trouble with the very first one. It's Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. I'm going to give you these fast for your notes. This simply says for wives to submit to their husbands. There are seven commands of submission and tells you what to submit to in the New Testament. And here they are. And one place I mentioned this passage, and I preached what I thought was, you know, taught a fairly good lesson, I thought, and then I gave wave to questions, and one lady stands up and said, are you saying that women ought to submit to men? So I tried to wiggle out of that, and, you know, it gave her the scripture on it, and it doesn't say... Well, anyhow, I thought about halfway had her pleased on that, and she held up her hand again, and she came at me from another direction. And then I gave her a fairly what I thought was satisfactory answer to that. She hits me from another angle. Nobody else can ask a question. So finally, I just said to her, I said, well, sister, have you ever considered the fact that you are just opposed to the word submission might indicate that you have a rebellious spirit? Well, that ended the question and answer session between she and I now. All right, the next one is in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. We are to submit to those who have rule over us. Doesn't matter who it is. Somebody said, I'll submit to God, but I'm not going to submit to the pastor. Well, the only way you can submit to God is to submit to the pastor. You see, it's kind of like going to the army and saying you'll submit to the general, but you pay no attention to the first sergeant. He'll be paying some attention to you. Yeah, you'll get his full attention. Hallelujah. You see, the way to submit to God is you have to do it through his... You submit to those that have rule over it. You submit to his law, to his to his ways. And you have to submit to God has a chain of command. But I teach that when I teach divine order, and I won't get into that much of that. All right, and James, St. James chapter 4 and verse 7, you submit to God. Well, we all would do that, all right. I mean, that's not too difficult, all right. Then in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, we submit to every ordinance of man for the glory of God, he says there. And I'm not going to turn over and read all these because we're saving time. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, where our brother started this evening, Brother White, here we submit to, you submit to the elders, and you submit. In Ephesians 5:21, you submit one to another. Isn't that beautiful? And in Romans chapter 10 and verse 3, we submit to the righteousness of God. Submit to the righteousness of God? Well, yes, you know, the Bible said that Abraham believed God, and God imputed it to him for righteousness. He had imputed righteousness. Now, I think I have received some imputed righteousness while I'm being made. But while I'm receiving imputed righteousness, you know what's happening? I'm being made, we are being made, the righteousness of God in Christ. And while he's got us in the making, he is giving us, imputing to us some righteousness that is going toward our becoming the righteousness of God in Christ. God has great plans for us. We have entered into a lofty kingdom. Hallelujah. And a lofty calling is on our life. All right, now, in Ephesians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2. And I'm going to say here, I'll just make some statements here. I'm going to say that there is no greater submission found anywhere than the submission that Jesus had to the Father. There is no greater submission, and Jesus is our pattern. He is our example. Is that what you think? There is no greater submission anywhere than that of Jesus to the Father. In St. John chapter 8 and verse 29, he says that he that sent me hath not left me alone, because I do always the thing that pleases the Father. Hear him say, I do always the thing that pleases the Father. Well, that doesn't leave anything that would displease the Father, does it? If he does always the thing that pleases the Father. Alright, let's look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Here the word submission is not used, but the principle certainly is employed, isn't it? Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You have to do it right here, right amidst all the opposition that there is. You have to be perfected here. Amen. You have to become blameless, harmless, sons of God, without rebuke. That is, no blemish. Above reproach. In the midst, and you do this not on Sunday morning, but you do this in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Oh, I'll tell you, it's getting lighter. The world situation's getting darker, but as it gets darker, the light gets brighter. You know what's happening? God, darkness is mingled. Darkness and light is mingled. But God is separating. You see, in the beginning it was mingled. And God was the only one that knew it. And he said, let there be light. And the light separated itself from darkness. But since that day, it has been mingling again. But God is now separating again the light from darkness, and the darker it gets out there, the brighter it gets in here. Hallelujah. You see, the darker the world situation looks, the brighter the kingdom situation becomes. Hallelujah. All right, now we'll get... We just gave you those scriptures to show you that we're going to stay right with the scriptures here. Now I'm going to give you the seven levels of submission. Number one, let me give you my outline in case I don't get through. I never get through. Anyhow. All right? Number one is submission on the level of defeat. This will unfold as I unfold it. Hallelujah. Number one is submission on the level of defeat. Number two is half-hearted submission. Number three is submission to a command. And number four is submission to a request or a suggestion. All of these, this is a progressive thing here as we come to. And you'll find yourself somewhere in here, perhaps. All right? Number five is submission that has an eager anticipation in it. Your submission with eager anticipation. Number six, it is the ministry, submission of the ministry in silent support. As I said, it'll kind of unfold when I unfold it. Number seven, finally, is, what do you think this is? Unconditional submission. Unconditional submission, finally, is what you have to come to. But it begins, as we said, in the seven steps, number one. All right, let's go back and we'll look at number one then. We said that the first level of submission is submission on the level of defeat. Now, I let me kind of explain this a little bit. I don't think that many of us would have ever come to the Lord except that we came in, we were defeated in our lives when we came, weren't we? Most of us had pursued something down a road of darkness and a road of despair. Some of us had come to our wits' end. And in the spirit of defeat, we came to the Lord. Now that's good. That's good that one knows where to turn when he is defeated. This is the first preliminary stages of submission, is when one learns to submit to God in defeat. When he has gone his own way and done his own thing and has wound up in great distress, if from there, as some have said, if from here, you'll call on the Lord. The Lord will hear you. That's good. But you can't go through all of your Christian... That's a good way to come to God. Then let me say that after we come to God, there are many people yet that have been walking supposedly with God. That is, they've been saved. They accepted Jesus as a personal Savior years ago. And the only way they know how to submit to God to this present day is in defeat. It's the only way that Israel knew how to submit to God, the whole nation. The statement is over and over again that when Israel sinned and turned away from God, that God would send pestilence. And the pestilence would get so awful that Israel would repent and submit herself to God again, and God would hear and raise up a deliverer. Or by some miraculous means, God would deliver them again. And then the same lesson. They never did learn as a nation. They could only submit in defeat. And this is, as we said, it's good if you can do that. But it's just the beginning. We must learn to submit on all the other levels that we will come to. Have you known somebody? Perhaps we may shake everybody's limb. But, you know, you've known people that just kindly used God for, just kindly pushed him off in the background until some great catastrophe happens, and then they'll come to God. They submit to God. And as I said, most of us came with a defeat. In defeat when we first initially came to God. But I trust that over the years we have learned to submit to Him on higher levels than just when we are desperate, you know. Well, let's see. Saul, you remember the first king of Israel? He was a man like this. The only submission that he ever knew to God was when he was in dire, desperate need, and death was staring him square in the face, and there was no other way out. Then he would make a gesture toward God. Yeah, you know, as he did. The Bible says in the 28th chapter of 1 Samuel, and verse 6, I guess, that. When Saul sought the Lord, he couldn't hear from him through a dream. God wouldn't send a prophet. The Urim Thummim, he couldn't get any answer from God. God wouldn't speak to him. But it was because that he had, well, it was because that he had in desperation called for the Ark of the Covenant. You know, he'd asked them to bring up the Ark in the 28th chapter of 1 Samuel. We might just turn over here and glance at this a moment. In the sixth verse, he inquires of the Lord, and the Lord answered him not, neither by dream, nor by Urim, nor by prophet. He couldn't hear from God. In the 14th chapter of this same book, and verse 18, notice here, and Saul said unto Ahiah, Ahiah is the priest, he said, bring hither the ark of God. Then the Bible says, for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. Now he is only bringing up the ark of God, but he hadn't paid any attention to the ark of God. He doesn't care about God. But he's being overcome by invading forces of the Philistines, and he's taken a beating. And he sees that defeat is imminent. And so he, in desperation, sends for the ark, or gives a command to bring up the ark of God. But about that time, Jonathan has already got the inspiration, went over and rousted the enemy, unbeknown to Saul. And Saul hears all the victory shouts, and he says to, in the 19th verse, to the priest, he said, withdraw your hand. That's all right, don't need him now. I mean, in essence, that's what he's saying. He could only submit in the spirit of defeat. Now, isn't it strange as you read the story of Saul, though? Read the story, Saul's story, and then read David's. If you read the biography of both men, and you could read it without being prejudiced either way, and just get the facts, it seems to me that Saul comes off better than David. And yet, God says that David is a man after my own heart. Now, Saul was a rebellious man, headstrong, but he didn't do some of the things that David did. But what was the difference then? David found favor with God, and Saul never could find favor with God. The difference was that David had a submissive heart. He had a repentant heart. And God said, David is a man after my own heart. David looked at his own black heart and seen that out of it could flow adultery, murder, conspiracy, and you just keep naming it. And David was guilty. And he said, Lord, really, truly, I don't want a heart like this. I want one like yours that is pure, and nothing but pureness flows out of it. And God said, there's a man after my own heart. Saul had no mind for God. Look, here it is. Here's a story in the 14th chapter here, 1 Samuel, and verse 3. Verse 2. Saul tarried in the uttermost parts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. Now, this is while they're waiting in preparation for this battle, where they're going to be defeated. And Ahiah, now this is his priest, Ahiah, the son of Ahitad, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing the ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. Well, I don't know if you know just exactly what happened here, but when it tells who this priest is, he is the nephew of Ichabod. And Ichabod is the son of Phinehas, who was the son of Eli, and they are the ones that lost the ark in the first place. And they're the ones, this man's Phinehas is the one that God judged, and he was killed along with his brother, you remember. And his wife gave birth to Ichabod about the time that Eli learned of the disaster there. But to make the story short is that Saul has a priest here that the Spirit of God has been removed for two generations. He has a high priest that the Spirit of God departed from two generations back. You see, Ichabod means God has departed. No spirit. And this is Ichabod's brother's son, which is two generations. There's been two generations since God has been with them. And he has a priest here that doesn't know God. Indeed, he doesn't know God, and the generation ahead of him didn't know God. And so that's how that Saul would submit only when he was in dire trouble. The psalmist said in Psalms 56 and verse 3, "What time I am afraid, I'll trust in God." Well, that's good, but what about when you're not afraid? I mean, yeah, hallelujah. Well, he said, "I'll praise the Lord at all times." Yeah, hallelujah. Amen. That's better, isn't it? Praise the Lord. All right, let me show you another person here, better known perhaps, or more colorful anyhow. His name was Samson. You know, the Bible speaks about Samson beginning in Judges 13 and goes through the 16th chapter, 13, 14, 15, 16, four chapters that he speaks of Samson. It takes to tell about Samson. He begins by telling that his birth was announced. God was going to raise up a deliverer. That's what we are supposed to be, is deliverers. God was going to raise up a deliverer for his people, Israel. And so the angel of the Lord appeared unto Samson's mother and said, though she was barren, the angel said, "You're going to bring forth a son." And, well, you know the process there, if you're over in the book of Judges. The process is that finally this son is born. She tells the wife here, the mother of Samson, just how to care for this man. What I'm going to say is that Samson doesn't seem to be too religious, but he sure comes in on a religious note, doesn't he? His parents must have been very saved and very sanctified, because the angel of the Lord appeared to them. And but Samson was a... What was the matter with Samson? You know, in all of his taking four chapters to tell about him, he prays two brief prayers. And that's all the mentioning that there is of his dedication toward God. Did you ever notice that? That's all there is. Just two brief prayers that are recorded. So I would say from that I don't think Samson was a praying man. I don't think he was very dedicated. I think that he was anointed of God, and the Spirit of God would move upon him, and he enjoyed that Spirit moving upon him, and he would do great exploits. But while the Spirit would enable him to do great exploits, it never built any principle, any character into this man. You see, the Spirit... You don't know submission until... Somebody said, "Don't talk to me about submission. Let's talk about my liberty." Hallelujah. Amen. Well, you know, you can... If you abuse your liberty, you can find yourself under more restrictions than you've ever been under. You don't have any liberty until you're ready to submit that liberty. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, this last great move of God... a lot of people found their liberty, and there is a liberty in Christ Jesus. There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. In us who? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh, what do? They do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. For the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh can't please God, but you're not in the flesh, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, and the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, that same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit which dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors, not to the flesh. If you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And we have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, and the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, we're heirs, heirs to God and joint heirs with Christ Jesus, our brother said this evening. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. Hallelujah. We're joint heirs with Him. Praise the Lord forever. Oh, for I reckon the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity not willingly, but by reason of Him who subjected the same in hope. For the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, do groan within ourselves. We're awaiting the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. What man yet hopeth for that which he has? But if you hope for that which you have not, then do you with patience wait for it. Hallelujah. Yes, there is a liberty in God. And with the breaking out of this last great move and revival that the Lord has sent, you know that history shows that revivals normally last about 15 years. And they peak and then take some while to decline. This last revival is that older. And you know that it's already peaked as so-called, as that term of revival. But oh, my Lord, the fallout. Praise God forever. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, they found a liberty, but then they had to exploit that liberty. They felt honor bound to exploit that liberty at the expense of offending the weaker brethren. Now, I just have to say that if that is the case, that they've just brought themselves under more bondage than they were ever under before they found their liberty. Hallelujah. You know, you have to be ready to submit to forego your liberty because of the weaker brethren. Is this scriptural teaching? Hallelujah. It is, isn't it? We're going to have to... Oh, I'll tell you. It's, I believe in the prophetic word tonight, or the interpretation said, spoke of a way and said, just a few will find it. Yes, Jeremiah said in chapter 2 and verse 15, I'll take you one of a city and two of a family and bring you to Zion. I'll tell you it does. It is kindly thinning out, isn't it? Praise the Lord. All right, we're talking about Samson and how that he would not submit only in defeat. The two prayers that is recorded that he prayed is one after he had made the great conquest with the jawbone of a mule. He slays a thousand and he's about to starve for a drink of water, and he entreats the Lord to give him a drink. After giving me this great victory, am I going to die of thirst, he says. That's the nearest thing to a prayer that was recorded for him yet. Hallelujah. And God answered it. He knows only, he will only submit in defeat. But he was ordained of God. Even his birth was forecast. Hallelujah. And God's not going to allow him to be completely wasted. Hallelujah. I don't know. I threw you my fastball in, didn't I? Praise the Lord. All right. You see, so the next time that we... All right, what happens to Samson? The Bible said that he goes down to... What'd you go down to? Gaza. And he finds a woman there that he likes
Very much. No, he goes to, and it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And you know, he had become a great enemy to the Philistines because God would enable him to tear up their cities and just do great things. And said God gave him strength, but he couldn't get any character built into this man. So, the Philistines send to Delilah and say, there's some kind of a secret to this man's strength. You find it out and we'll take care of him, you know. And so Samson tells her, she asked him, and he said, well, if you were to bind him with seven green withes that never were dried, he'd be as weak as another man. She tried it. He broke them like nothing. And then new ropes, he told her. He broke them like nothing. And finally, he said, if you'll weave the seven locks of my hair into the web. Now, you're getting close now, Samson. Hallelujah. Amen. You see the digression here? How that he comes in? All right, so she does that, but he comes out of it. So finally, the Bible said that he told her in verse 17 of the 16th chapter, he told her all his heart. Yeah, he finally just filled his heart to her and told her wherein lay his great strength. His great strength lay in the sign of the Nazarite. His brother Miller was talking about that mark in the forehead of the intercessors. God has certain marks that he placed. His sign, his strength, lay in that. As long as he had the sign of that Nazarite that his mother and father had taught him, he would have great strength. But if that were removed, he said he would be as weak as any other man. But he really didn't know that himself, because he really thought, you know, when she shaved his head, called him to come get him, you know what he said, don't you? Well, if you're over there, you can read. He said, I'll just rise and go out there as at other times. He didn't know that the Spirit of God had departed from him. I think there are a lot of people in that condition tonight that they don't know that the Spirit of God and the power of God has departed from their lives. They're still, hallelujah, amen. Well, anyhow, the Philistines come and catch him. And they put out his eyes. You know the story, they grind, he said, and the Bible says, this sounds kind of pitiful, but he did grind in the mill. Samson did grind in the mill. He's grinding corn down there. Now, I always get a vision of one of those grinding things. There used to be one laying out here, an old syrup mill. Still out there, ain't? Yeah, you hook a mule. We had one when I was a boy. You hook a mule to it and he pulls it around. Some of you have seen that, haven't you? Well, I think that's the kind of a grinding thing that they had down in that basement where old Samson was. And they had him pulling that. You just go around the circle, you know. You've been there and you see God trail beat out that deep where the horse walked around it, just pulling that thing and grinding, making syrup. Or grinding grain or whatever you're doing with it, you could. I have an idea if that's the kind of a thing that Samson was. Here he goes around and around that thing with his eyes punched out. Doesn't have to see where he's going now because he's tied to that thing, just going in a circle. And an amazing thing begins to happen to this man. His hair begins to grow. You know, and he begins to think about God again. And it comes time after, I don't know how long he's been there, but it comes time that the Philistines are having a great, they're having a great party. And on the entertainment schedule, Samson is going to be the life of the party. He's going to make sport for them. And they say that this will prove that Dagon is stronger than Jehovah. That their God is greater than the God of Israel. Greater than Samson's God. And the Bible said that Samson came out and he made sport for them. Well, I don't know, but I think in the meantime, while Samson has been in confinement,
They've got a young lad that has brought him his meals. You know, it says this young lad led him into the Colosseum. Now, this Colosseum's built like that, like the dome stadium at in Houston and all over the country now. And it had a balcony up in it. And the king had invited thousands of his lords, his senators and congressmen and so, and their wives. And they were having great festivities. And they led out Samson. And Samson spoke to that young man and said, "Young man, where is the, I'm kind of tired, where's the pillars to this building?" And the young man led him over to, evidently it had two massive pillars right in the middle of it that held up the balcony and held up all of the, everything else. And Samson felt of one of them. He said, "Is this a pillar?" He said, "Yeah, and here's another one." Well, it was evidently about like this maybe. And I feel like the Samson stood between them and just pushed them out from under it. But before he did that, he prayed.
This message is continued on tape 2 and 3.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.